Good morning. One of the advantages of speaking is I get to take the mask off for a while. I'd like to thank our brothers for the opening hymns and the opening prayer. And I think they're a good segue into what I'd like to speak about. And I'm going to start with a question, and the question may sound strange after saying that about the hymns and the prayer. But our numbers are a little light today here. Hopefully all the spirits are up and we're good online and on the phone line. But how many here, and I'd like to see a show of hands, how many here have ever heard of a comedian named George Burns? Anybody? Ever heard of George Burns? Okay, okay. Now, I doubt that anyone, with one exception I see, under the age of 50 would even recognize that name. But probably that's because he died in 1996, just a few months after turning 100. Good age. But George Burns was one of those few entertainers whose career successfully spanned vaudeville, which was, honestly, it really was before my time, but vaudeville, you know, stage performances before there were movies, but also not only vaudeville, but also motion pictures, radio, and television. He had a successful TV program with his wife, Gracie Allen. And he stayed really active in the entertainment business until his death, and actually won an Academy Award at age, an Oscar, at age 79. 79, he won an Oscar. I mean, there may be hope for me yet. Not much, but there may be some. But late in his life, at a time when, you know, most people have long been retired, he gave this advice. I think it's really good. He gave this advice: look to the future, because that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Look to the future, because that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. So with that advice in mind, and as we've heard, we're, you know, 1 week away from the beginning of the fall holy days, Feast of Trumpets, I'd like for us to take a look into our future. Not the, you know, not necessarily the part where we spend the rest of this human life, although that is important to be concerned with your education, career, family, everything you're doing. This is important. But I'd like for us to focus on the real future that we have to look forward to, where we'll spend all of eternity. This is especially important to keep in mind as we witness and experience the heartbreaking events, horrific events, from our neighborhoods to all around the world, human and man-made calamities, and they just seem to be increasing. So with all this in mind, let's take a look at our future. Now, a central message of the Bible, as well as the central message of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel, during his earthly ministry, is the coming kingdom of God, which begins with Christ's return, as pictured by the upcoming Feast of Trumpets. Okay, now we all want to be in that first resurrection to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air at his return. But then what? What's the future? Okay, let's start looking at that by turning to Revelation 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1 and verse 1. And I'm going to be reading today completely out of the New King James Version. So in the very first verse of this book, God and our Lord Jesus Christ tell us why they give us this book. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So what does this message from God reveal to us about the eternal future he has planned for his faithful servants? Let's drop down, stay in Revelation 1, drop down to verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 1. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And just a little side note, when we see the word first, that usually indicates that there's at least one more. There's more to follow. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings and priests, the key words here. Adam Clark, in his commentary of this verse, states that some manuscripts translate kings and priests as a kingdom and priests, or a kingdom of priests, or a royal priesthood. Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, we're not going to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:9 calls God's people a royal priesthood, kings and priests. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, where we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." God's kingdom will be on the earth with kings and priests. Again, God revealing his plan for his people to become kings and priests in his kingdom on earth, a royal priesthood. One more scripture here in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6, where we read, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign or rule with him 1,000 years. Yet again, here God revealing his plan for his resurrected saints to become a kingdom of priests, or a royal priesthood. Again and again, God's word tells us that Jesus Christ is going to return and establish the kingdom of God over all governments and peoples of the earth, beginning with his 1,000-year reign that we commonly call the millennium. His government will at last bring the true peace, happiness, the true liberty, and real joy to the whole earth, not just for a select few, but to the whole earth. However, also as revealed here to us in the scripture, Christ is not going to rule and teach all by himself. He is going to allow his resurrected saints the privilege of assisting him. So for the remainder of this message this morning, let's take a look and focus on our future as kings and priests and what it takes to prepare for that future. So the title of my message this morning is Looking to Our Future as Kings and Priests. Looking to Our Future as Kings and Priests. Okay, and you can be turning over to Exodus 19. Because first, I want us to notice that this concept of God's people becoming kings and priests or a royal priesthood did not originate in the book of Revelation or even just in the New Testament. But his intent from the beginning is, this was his intent from the beginning and is a thread woven throughout the Bible. So in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and this is God speaking to Moses, who will then deliver his message to the people. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God, again, instructing Moses to instruct the people of Israel. Let me read to you from the K&D commentary. K&D stands for two names that I cannot pronounce, so I'm just going with K&D commentary of the Old Testament. And their commentary on this section states that the idea of this verse signifies both kingship as the embodiment of royal supremacy, exaltation, and dignity, and the kingdom, or the union of both king and subjects. That is, the land and nation together with its king. One harmony, not somebody, a tyrant, lording things over people, but a unity. And later, the commentary states, Israel was to be a regal or a royal body of priests to Jehovah. This is right from the beginning. Now let's fast forward some 900 years. This is a thread woven. And you can be turning over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So some 900 years later, the prophet Daniel continues this thread of kings and priests. And we're going to pick it up, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This is Daniel speaking. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So here we see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel prophesying, seeing this in a vision, the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God. But let's notice what else occurs during this time. Drop down to verse 18. We're still in Daniel 7, verse 18. Let's see what else Daniel has to say. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints of the Most High receiving the kingdom and possessing it forever, even forever and ever. Notice this is a future not limited by a physical life, short or long, but a godly future that goes on, as it's here, forever, even forever and ever. Okay, covered a little bit. So God's people are going to be kings and priests for a really long time, like eternity. Let's look at what he has to say about these responsibilities, and they are responsibilities, in his word. First, let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. And we're going to start talking about the responsibilities of a king. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, now this is Moses restating and reminding the people. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, not gain riches just for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to go back into slavery. He shall not cause that. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Don't go back to the old ways of slavery. Neither shall he, this king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So here, God starts describing the principles governing the future kings of Israel that were supposed to govern the future kings of Israel. He knew that eventually the people of Israel would ask for a human king, and essentially this would be rejecting God as their king. Let's read a little more about that, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, also it shall be when he, this king, this human king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. The king was supposed to write his own Bible. But where was he going to get it from? From the one before the priests, the Levites. The king and the priests were to be speaking one word of God from the same book. And the king was to know this well enough to write it, to copy it from there, to live it. And it shall be with him, the king, and he shall read it all the days of his life. He had to study God's word, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let me read to you something from the United Church of God Bible commentary about this section. It has this to say, but Israel's future king was not to be just like the other rulers of the day. For in placing certain restrictions and requirements on Israel's king, God essentially decreed that the nation would be a limited constitutional monarchy under his own supreme theocracy, under God's government, his law, his commandments, his statutes. Goes on to say, these regulations limited the power and splendor of the future king. He was not to be dependent on military power and riches. Instead, he was exhorted to guide the nation into obedience to God's law. And it goes on, in requiring the king to read and govern according to God's law, the true king of Israel would be bound to God's instructions. He would not be a tyrant, but a king who ruled in accordance with God's revealed will. Unfortunately, the commentary closes with this statement. Sadly, few Israelite kings would fulfill their responsibility in these regards. Most got a taste of power, and that was it. The power won out over God's word. And we can see that today, We must be studying God's word. We must be in God's word. And God doesn't ask us to write the Bible out, but we should at least be reading in it and studying it, so that unlike those most of the kings of ancient Israel, we can then rule with Christ in complete accordance to God's instructions and his will. You can be turning over to 2 Samuel 23. Just before his death, King David gave some godly instructions to the kings that would follow him. And we can read that in 2 Samuel 23, 3. 2 Samuel 23, 3. The God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." The first duty always for the proper godly king is God first. Subject to God. Now let's drop down to verse 5. I think this is an interesting statement by David. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 23. "Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase?" David here is freely and openly admitting that he and his family fell short of God's instructions. He didn't live up to it perfectly, and it's all there for us to read. But he also shows here that though he fell short, he shows his faith in the grace and the faithfulness of Almighty God. The grace is not a new thing. David was firmly founded in God's grace and faithfulness. Now, without a doubt, the supreme example of serving as king and priest is that of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. Let's read one of the many things he taught about kingship and rulership found in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Our Lord not only taught by word, but also by example, practicing godly leadership and compassionate service to others all throughout his ministry. And his instructions here in Matthew 20 demonstrates that godly leadership is to be completely different from what is generally practiced in the world. To rule with Christ in the coming kingdom of God, our leadership has to be focused on service to others motivated by agape love. Okay, now let's look and see what God has to say about priests, found in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11. Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, where we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses.'" One of the things I think we note here is that a priest's mind was not to be clouded with any intoxicating drink. I don't know if they had drugs in those days, but I'm sure it would include that also. But the reason was that so that they could distinguish between right and wrong as defined by the word of God. And then the priest's primary function was to teach. The primary function was to teach the people how to discern clean from unclean, right from wrong, and teaching them from the word of God. The question here is, how can anyone teach without first learning? We can't teach what we don't know. We can see this theme that God's people must be studying, learning to live by his word now to be able to govern and teach in the coming kingdom of God. Let's also take another look at God, what God has to say about priestly behavior in Malachi 2, verse 1. Malachi 2 and verse 1. In the minor prophets, or not so minor, Malachi 2:1, here God is rebuking corrupted priests in Israel. They had totally perverted God's law and his worship. But though he's speaking to corrupted priests, I think by studying this rebuke, we can use that to gain understanding of what he expects from his true priests. So in verse 1, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you." Now drop down to verses 4 through 7 of Malachi 2, verses 4 through 7. "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi," and this is referring to the Levitical priesthood, "may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity." Iniquity meaning without law, lawlessness. "He turned many from lawlessness," or iniquity. "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Here again, God emphasizing that his true priests were to obey his law themselves, as well as teach them to others. And as I stated earlier, how can we teach what we have not first learned? United Church of God, and many of you already know this, but the United Church of God has many resources to help us in learning this process and in learning God's word, and they're all available through our website at ucg.org. Let's take a look at a New Testament example of admonition to ministers of God. If you would, 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here the Apostle Paul is exhorting the younger minister, Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, let me read to you from the Bible Believer's Commentary of this verse, where it states, Paul is telling Timothy that he should be diligent to present himself approved to God. His efforts should be concentrated on becoming a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and this he could do by rightly dividing the word of truth. This latter expression means to handle the scriptures correctly, studying the scriptures, handling them correctly, applying them correctly, not just pulling out one or two verses, but to actually read and study the entire Word of God. But here again, the greatest example we have is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to turn there, but it's quite a bit of reading. But you can read about Christ's example in the Gospel of John, chapters 12 through 17. Now, think about this. And this is something we review and study, especially at Passover and leading up to the Passover. But in the days and hours that were leading up, and he knew this, leading up to his horrific death, the agony and the suffering, he knew he was going to have to suffer to atone for our sins, not his, ours. Where was our Lord's focus? His focus was not on himself. His focus was on comforting and teaching his disciples. And he was teaching them what? The truth. And a memory verse we should all have is John 17, 17, where Jesus defined what is truth. He was praying to the Father just before his crucifixion, just before being delivered up. And he defined truth in his prayer to the Father, where he said, "Sanctify them," his disciples, his believers. And he even says in this prayer, not just those who are with me now, but those who will come by hearing their words. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. So in conclusion, we have the comedian actor George Burns lived a long time in human terms and gave some really good advice about looking to the future. But our view of that future needs to be a lot longer than the limited view of a human life, whether it's a brief life or 100 years like that of Mr. Burns, or 103 years, like I have a dear aunt, Vera, in New Jersey, who recently turned 103. I hope I have her genes. Or even the 969 years of Methuselah. Our goal needs to be greater than even winning an Academy Award at age 79, as did Mr. Burns. Our view needs to be that of a career. A career as kings and priests spanning all eternity. Our goal needs to be that of an everlasting life of service as members of the very family of God, bringing in many more brothers and sisters into his family. All I can say is Godspeed that day.